Hey folks, thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can subscribe to our podcast on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the podcast section of the iTunes store and clicking on the subscribe button. On today's podcast, we're excited to have an inspiring message from our youth pastor, Eric Howder. And now let's get into Eric's message for today.
Good morning again. Welcome everyone. We're blessed to have you and those that are in the parking lot and those that are joined us on Facebook Live. We welcome you also. I was just sitting there remembering, I think last Memorial Day weekend we were outside working on our tans. But it's we're glad to be inside. We're blessed to have everyone here. And you know, I just want to clarify something. If you were here last weekend, last Sunday, you might have saw the chaos that happened up front with the googly eye challenge, which from your perspective it was great, right? I think Seth and my perspective and Jack's maybe a little bit different, but it took me a couple of days, but I finally got the whipped cream out of my hair. But Dr. Kale mentioned something about Mark having a desire to smack me in the face with all the whipped cream, but I want to make a correction, and since he's not here, it's even better because he can't defend himself. But Bill will attest to it, and he backs me on this. And sometimes there's two sides to the story. Sometimes the second story you get is the more truthful one, but is better and kind of brings some more things to perspective. But we were roommates in Columbia. I don't know what you'd call it, a villa, shack. I don't know what the term is. But they had a front door, and you go to the front door, and it goes off the two bunk bed areas, and Mark and I did share a place to reside in for a week, and we'd spent the day in some remote area. We were tired when we got back, and Mark decided to turn in for the evening rather early before the sun set, and after a few hours of having fellowship, and I decided to go to bed, and as I got back to the front door, it was completely locked shut. He had locked the door on me. As I banged on it and went to the next window, which is just bars, there's no window, I continued to bang on it as thoughts of being drug off into the Colombian jungle by some monkey or wild animal or stepping on a snake or whatever it was quickly running through my head. I looked through and saw Mark completely asleep on his bed, but he finally woke up. And so I was the great and perfect roommate, and I'll let you guys decide exactly who was in the wrong for that, who should be the one sitting and taking the pie in the face. But anyhow, I'll leave that to you guys, and you can ask him when he gets back. But anyhow, so throughout history and in our own life, maybe we've had nicknames given to us, some that we haven't liked, some that we have liked. And if I look through history at some of the names, some of them are kind of cool. Some are kind of powerful, like the Conqueror, the Magnificent, or the Powerful. And if they called you the Fair, or the Just, or the Merciful, that's pretty good. Of course, there are some other descriptive characteristics for nicknames you could earn, like Pepin the Short, Charles the Bald, or John the Theologian. Those are mostly harmless, but definitely we want to try to avoid ones like the Cursed, or the Accused, the Impaler, or the Apostate, or Apostate. We wouldn't want to go through life with a negative description of our life and have that hanging over us. Now, as I shared at 8 o'clock, and I hesitate to do it now because I don't want them to stick, I shared some of my own nicknames as I grew up. And the one that sticks in my head, very prominent, is as I was in elementary school, I played peewee football, and our school colors were blue and gold. And my grandmother decided to be nice. She was a nice lady, but she was nice and bought me this old school mesh. It was new then, but it's old school now. Mesh practice jersey that was, I was tall at the time, taller than most of the kids, but she decided, I think, to give me an adult extra large. This thing was long. The arms went out like that, and it was very stiff, and it stuck. It was the brightest yellow you could even imagine. So, of course, I wore it, excited to practice, and the adults in charge of us as the coaches decided that they would, they call me Big Bird for the rest of practice. And, of course, it stuck for quite some time. They called me Big Bird, even to the to the effect that even after I graduated, I met one of the coaches, and from a distance, he said, "Hey, Big Bird." Well, it's even more wrong as I acknowledged it and answered to it. I had other nicknames through baseball called Dusty because I was always on the dirt. And then a couple years ago through VBS, and I don't know, and he's not here at this service either to explain it. He would know better than I would, but for some reason I got the nickname Snowflake. So imagine 50 to 60 kids running around for a week calling you Snowflake. Only 23? Well, it seemed like a lot. Now what's even worse is I answered to it. So again, I hesitate to share my own nicknames, but at some point we've all had nicknames given to us. Some have stayed, some have not, and which is why I always feel bad for poor Thomas. Thomas the Doubter, Doubting Thomas. Now to me that's a rough nickname to live down, especially in a church setting. But Thomas was a believer and Thomas was a doubter. Thomas had a first-hand account of the ministry of Jesus. He was hand-picked. Thomas had a front-row seat for all of Jesus' teachings and all of his miracles. Now, Thomas would have witnessed a paralyzed man rolling up his mat, putting it under his arm, and walking away. Thomas would have probably been there at the feeding of the 5,000, passing out food, and then collecting what was the remaining amount of it. Thomas would have been there as the stone was rolled away and Lazarus came out of the grave. Thomas stuck with Jesus when so many decided not to, or so many left. When Jesus wanted to go to Bethany, many of his followers said, "No, there's a bounty on your head. It's too dangerous." Thomas said, "Let's go." Thomas was ready to go and was ready to die with Jesus. Now, Thomas is ready to die with Jesus, but I don't think Thomas is ready for Jesus to die without him. Now, some say doubt's the opposite of belief, but I honestly think doubt, without doubt, we can't stretch our faith when those times come. If we neglect to look at doubt and we keep it to the side of us, we put blinders on, we don't see how the gospel message of Christ works or the miracle of the gospel, the message, occurs in our life. We don't see that happening to us if we completely block out all the doubt in our life and don't handle it or don't deal with it. All of us have had doubts. And many of us have had doubts on a regular basis. Now, real quick, I just want to get it out of the way. Doubt is not a destination where we want to stay at. It's not good in itself to continue to be in doubt. No one should want to stay put in the place of doubt. But doubting is a trial. But trials, James tells us, produce that special sense of endurance which leads us to a mature faith. This kind of faith allows us to ask God for wisdom and unshakable confidence. I think God understands that. That's why he tells us in Jude, in the letter of Jude, be merciful to those who doubt. Now we can sit in churches all throughout the country, and doubters will feel the need to live in shadows, afraid of being discovered by their more faithful friends or neighbors, afraid that they will be looked down upon because of their doubt. But here Jude, writing to Christians, was saying the church should be a place where doubt is shown some empathy. Be merciful, because most of us, if not all, have been in a place of doubt. And for you youngsters, if you have not realized you've been in a place of doubt, eventually it will come. But here Jude, let's talk about Jude for a minute. Jude, as most scholars tell us, was Jesus' half-brother. Jude knows a thing or two about doubt. Jude doubted that his brother was the Messiah the whole time until after the resurrection. As we read in Mark chapter 3, we read how the family of Jesus even went to try to get Jesus. To get Jesus because they were all convinced he had lost his mind. He was saying he was the Son of God. He has gone crazy. Now Jude is a leader in the early church, instructing his followers, and he's saying, let's take it easy on the doubters among us. Be merciful, because I get it, because I understand. I was in that point at one time. In reality, the Bible is not quiet about doubt. The fact is, there are many famous doubters in the Bible, and as I read through this past week, I was still surprised of how many moments in the Bible, even of Jesus' closest friends, there was doubt. John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, who Jesus called the greatest prophet ever born, doubted. John the Baptist doubted whether Jesus was the Messiah at one point. As he was sitting in jail alone, asking his followers, just go ask. Doubt. Mary and Martha, two of Jesus' closest friends, doubted Jesus when their brother Lazarus died. Doubted that he could be resurrected at that moment. Peter, leader of the 12 apostles, and what many consider the primary leader of the early church, Jesus gave him a nickname, the Rock. One of Jesus' closest friends doubted Jesus, even denied who he was when faced with the pressure of the arrest of Jesus. Now, there's a common thread amongst these followers and close friends of Jesus. All these examples, John, Mary, and Martha, Peter, all of them faced doubt when things were difficult. In my conversations throughout the years with people that have doubted, I rarely, if ever, had someone describe their doubt that was apart from some type of pain. Pain in a relationship, pain in life, pain in a hardship, pain, pressure, can lead us to doubt a God who would allow us to face that. Now, if you're feeling doubt at any time, take a step back and ask yourself, honestly, what role pain has in that doubt? Doubt is rarely hypothetical, but doubt is deeply personal. Doubt is real and can be very painful in your life. But Scripture, thankfully, is not silent about that doubt. After Jesus rose from the dead, right before he ascends into heaven, we have this verse in Matthew, the end of Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. The next verses, 18 through 20, Jesus gives some of his most famous words in Scripture in the New Testament that we still follow today. He said, go into the world and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you always. I will be with you always to the end of the age. There they are worshiping him, worshiping Jesus. He's about to give the Great Commission and ascend into heaven. Perfect ending, the end of Matthew. As Andrew mentioned a couple months ago, you always remember the last thing somebody says. And this was the end of Matthew, the last thing that's been said in the Gospel of Matthew, we remember. Perfect ending. A life well lived. But there's also something in these verses that we need to remember. And it's found in verses 16 and 17 in the same chapter. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now this wasn't the multitudes or the masses that had been following Jesus around in his ministry. This was his 11 closest followers. And it wasn't even in his early ministry. After he had just met, this was after he was crucified, after he had risen from the dead, it still said some doubted. In fact, if we look at what Jesus said to a group of his closest followers right after he rose from the dead, he said, let me make sure you caught what I just said. Jesus was crucified in public. Most of his followers knew about it or had seen it. He was buried. They were in mourning. Then he rises from the dead that first Easter morning and appears to them standing in front of them. And look what he says in Luke. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do you doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. His family, his closest friends, even people who saw him after he rose from the dead, had their doubts. So Jude says, take it easy on those who doubt. Luke goes on to say, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and they still did not believe it. These are the leaders of the early church. They had walked and talked with Jesus for roughly 3 years. They had seen him tortured and killed. And now they're looking at the risen Savior. And he's showing them nail marks on his hands and his feet. And they're still not sure. And as you sit there and as you read these scriptures that I have at times, I'm saying, are you kidding me? How could you not realize? How could you not understand? Why are you still doubting? But wait. I've been in that spot. Now Thomas, and as he's called Didymus, means twin. And as I look back and reflected on my life, I looked back, wow, he's been my twin. As I've looked in the mirror sometimes, I've seen Thomas looking back at me with some doubt. So as I read that scripture, I'm saying, are you kidding me? You guys have walked with Jesus. You've seen him crucified. You've seen him before risen now, and you still doubt. But yet, as Jude says, go easy on those that doubt. I agree with Jude. The church should take it easy on those who doubt. Luke goes on to tell how he continued to show them evidence after evidence that it really was him. And then in verse 45 of chapter 24, it says, Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. This is an important prayer for many of us here. Here were the disciples, but even they doubted until he opened their minds. Unless our minds are opened so that we understand, we will always have a plague in our minds of some doubt at different points. John 20 records the scene as Elijah read about Thomas doubting. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples with Jesus when he first came and showed after his resurrection. So the other disciples ran to him and said, we have seen the Lord. Now the disciples were real quick. They didn't tell Thomas that they doubted. They didn't tell him that Jesus had to fuss at them. They didn't tell Thomas that he had to show them the nail. He showed them the nail marks in his hand and feet. They neglected to mention that to Thomas. They have said, we have seen the Lord. We are so faithful. But Thomas says to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He doubted just like they did. And the church has judged him ever since. He was just brave enough to say it. Jesus knew the others were doubting, but because they didn't say it. We've named him Doubting Thomas, but maybe we should call him Blunt Thomas or Candid Thomas. Because look what happens. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them at this point. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And once again, we see Thomas's candid and blunt answer. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. But I have a question now after reading it. I have another question that came to me. Why wasn't Thomas there the first time? Jesus was crucified. They're all huddled together for protection. They're scared of the Romans. They're scared of the Jewish leaders, but equally scared of the reality that Jesus is really gone. That it quite possibly could have been merely a hoax. They're grieving their friend, they're grieving their teacher, but they're also deeply disappointed at the death of this vision that they'd given their lives to for roughly 3 years. And yet they're all there, but Thomas. Where was Thomas? I think sometimes there's just something about doubt that drives us to isolation. Maybe we assume no one else is struggling. Maybe we assume that everyone else has it figured out. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe we're embarrassed. But there's just something about doubt that drives us to isolate ourselves from other believers. So here you have Thomas. When they all needed each other more than ever, because they're all in pain, they're all afraid, they're all confused, they're all together, banded together, grieving together, supporting each other, and Thomas is gone. I had a discussion this past week with someone about doubt. They doubted why they were going through the troubles in their life, why they felt the way they did. And there are many differing aspects of how doubt slowly enters our thoughts, or sometimes it hits us like a wave and knocks us down. Through all the conversations throughout the numerous years, when people talk about doubt, it's either because they've lost a loved one, a family member, a friend, they've lost their job, their life's frustrated, their life's not gone as planned, full of disappointment. And they were angry at God, and they were angry at their pastor for saying that God had a plan for their life. And they didn't want to be around all the church people who apparently were buying into that God has a plan for your life stuff. And they just got away from it for a while and isolated themselves. But eventually they give church another try, and they realize that no one was judging them for their doubts, and no one was pointing a finger, and that God, it turns out, does have a plan for their life. What I'm saying is you can't let your pain turn into doubt that festers and continues without turning to Scripture and Jesus Christ. One of my favorite proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." The Hebrew word translated body here is actually a Hebrew word for navel. It's the center of who you are. Trusting God will bring peace to the center of who you are. As I close, Thomas voiced his doubt when he was among the disciples as they spoke about the risen Savior that they'd seen with their eyes, their own eyes. And he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." When Jesus arose, Jesus goes to each of his doubting disciples and shows himself. He invites them to personally and relationally know him. As Jesus appeared to Thomas and allow him to see his nail marks, to allow him to see his side, where he had the scars, he's inviting Thomas to a relationship with him, to intimately know him and who he was. And in that moment, Thomas voices his belief in Jesus. "You are my Lord and my God." This is the greatest profession of faith recorded, I think, in the Gospels. Jesus suffered so that we could know him and experience a relationship with him each and every day. The only thing we are seeking is the presence of Jesus. That is the miracle we are after, and that is the only miracle that we truly need. Our God picks us up after all of our brokenness and makes us whole again. Right before Jesus was arrested, he spoke to Peter. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Even now today, Jesus is praying for you. Even now, Jesus has a plan for your life on the other side of any doubt you may be going through. Even now, Jesus sees you and loves you and feels and understands the pain that you may be going through. As we continue to walk through these chaotic times, through society and culture, often not knowing what tomorrow is going to bring, through all the doubting, through all the clutter in our life, sometimes from our own doing, sometimes it's outside of our control. Through all of that, there's one absolute truth in life. and as the risen Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we have that eternal hope, and that eternal joy, and that eternal peace in knowing Him and worshiping Him. It's that simple. And as Terry comes for the invitation, and then Ella will give the closing prayer afterwards, I invite you today, if you haven't made that choice, why not today? Why not start on that journey to have that relationship, that intimate relationship with the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ?
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.